All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that just as we've sung that you are enthroned on high and that you rule, you never look away, you never are surprised, and you never stop guiding according to your wisdom and according to your providence. We thank you that we can trust you. And we thank you that we've also sung that you give peace to your own, you ever give peace to your own. So we pray that you'd teach us to trust you. We pray that you'd walk with us each step of the way and lead us in the life of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting a new series tonight, and it's entitled The Footsteps of Faith. And when I say footsteps of faith, what I really mean is the life of Abraham. The Footsteps of Faith series is going to be on the life of Abraham. So we did earlier a series on Genesis 1 through 11 on Sunday nights, which I really enjoyed giving. But when I got to the end of chapter 11, I stopped a few verses short because I thought that these verses went a little better with the life of Abraham. And so I'm going to pick up where I left off. And begin the life of Abraham. And Abraham's life is a life of step-by-step walking in the ways of faith. And he's the model for our faith. His life is presented in Scripture as the model for our faith. So, for example, I'm going to have you turn to a couple of passages that say this about Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 says that Abraham was the father of all who believe. The father of all who believe. And then same chapter, verse 16, it says about Abraham, it talks about the promise being guaranteed to all his descendants, not only those who are of the law, that is Jews, Israel, that's who the law was written for, that's who it's addressed to, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you have faith, like Abraham, if you're also walking in the way of faith, Abraham is a father to you. He's the father of us all. He's the father of faith. So footsteps of faith is appropriate for the life of Abraham, and I wanted to read this section that concludes verse 18 that speaks of Abraham and especially his faith. That's what you should think of when you think of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed. And that's a really interesting phrase to put. In hope against hope, against what you would normally hope for, but in hope for him. Almost a contradictory statement. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus from our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And so Abraham, in believing God's promise, his basic promise to him, that he would be a father of many nations, is an example of faith despite the deadness of Sarah's womb, despite the deadness of Abraham's own body. In hope against hope, he believed it, and not only believed, but grew strong in faith as he walked that journey step by step. Okay, and then the other one is Hebrews 11, which mentions a number of aspects of both Abraham and Sarah's faith on the walk of faith that they took, and especially what is perhaps the greatest act of faith that anyone besides the Lord Jesus Christ ever took on this earth, and that was when he almost sacrificed. He raised the knife and almost sacrificed Isaac, and certainly that's something that God it's an extraordinary thing that God would never ask any of us to do, and it shows it, God was testing his faith, and then showed how God had given Abraham as a gift a strong faith to put faith on display as almost no other moment at that very moment. So Hebrews 11, and I'll read what it says about both Abraham and Sarah. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And you can see Abraham's journey, even there, is a model. It speaks of your journey. You're seeking a city too. You're going out of the land where you're from, to a land that God has shown you. And so in a similar way, your life of faith is like Abraham's. And then finally, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants will be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so this moment of great faith, of course, also spoke of the cross. It spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of the resurrection. Because Abraham, after almost offering Isaac on the altar, received him back. And it literally says in parable, in something cast beside. That's what parable means. It's cast beside the cross of Christ. So footsteps of faith, as you can see, is very fitting for the life of Abraham, and I think even more so than for the life of Isaac. Isaac was a man of peace. Not much is said about Isaac, and I think Isaac's life is more about what fulfillment is like when it comes than it is about the walk of faith. And of course, Isaac walked by faith too, but that might not be the first thing that you think of. I was thinking of the name meanings, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how many times in scripture does it talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Abraham means father of many nations. Isaac means laughter. And Jacob means heel catcher. And remember, that's how he was born, grasping Esau's heel. And so the idea is deceiver or supplanter, trickster. And so when it says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the father of many nations, laughter and heel catcher. That's what it means in Hebrew. And so Abraham, even his name, father of many nations, it looks to the future. It looks to something that he can't see at all. He doesn't even expect to see in his lifetime how he would be the father of many nations. And so it speaks of walking not by sight, but by faith. Isaac's name's laughter, I think, speaks of the fact that when fulfillment comes, it comes by surprise and in a way that no one saw in advance. And so when it comes, you're laughing with God, because he brings the fulfillment about in a way that shows that he alone is the one who brought it about, and contrary to what anyone believes. And then Jacob, perhaps especially what's in focus, heel catcher or deceiver. Jacob was in this group an especially restless man. And so I think with Jacob, you see especially how far God's grace extends. When we're faithless to God, he's faithful to us. And yet even Jacob was a man of faith. He was a true son of Abraham in every way. He had his grandfather's faith, and God had a work to complete in Jacob as well. And so all of them walk by faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think that's especially seen and put on display more than any other in the life of Abraham. Well, at this point in Genesis, have I read the passage yet? I don't think I have. Let me read our passage, Genesis 11, 27 to 32. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so I want to cover those verses tonight. At this point in Genesis, we've had chapter 10, which is the Table of Nations, which I think is a very interesting chapter. It's how the people spread out over the earth after the flood. And so that's chapter 10. And then chapter 11, at the beginning, we get the account of the Tower of Babel, how they were scattered, because they didn't scatter all at once. They tried to stay in one place, and then God is the one who scattered them over the face of the earth. And then the last part of chapter 11 is a dated genealogy. It tells how old each, if it actually just follows a single strand instead of the Table of Nations, which spreads all the nations over the earth. It follows one line of a family tree, father, son, father, son, down, and dates it so that it tells how old the father was when the son was born. The purpose to me seems to be to count the years all the way back. When you use this genealogy in 11, plus the one in chapter 5, you can actually count all the way back to creation. And I can't help but think that's what it's meant to do. Well, this one follows a single strand all the way to Terah. Comes to the end, and it talks about how that Terah had three sons. And then it gives this passage, which I just read, which is the family of Terah. So the context for this isn't, as one commentator put it, and I liked it, an international context to talk about this little family, the family of Terah. There's a broad canvas that's been stretched out in chapter 10 especially, and in chapter 11, and then it focuses in on this little clan, this little family of Terah. Who knew that in the midst of the clashing of great national powers, great movements, people groups moving about on the face of the earth and settling, great migrations, turmoil, I'm sure, playing out on a global stage, that the destiny of the universe, and that's not an exaggeration, the destiny of the universe was actually linked to this small family that was wandering around the Middle East almost aimlessly. At least by appearance, it was wandering sort of aimlessly, and yet that was the most important thing that was happening, is within Terah's probably ordinary in many ways family. So this is the Terah family is introduced, and we've already ended in verse 25, the numbered genealogy, and it ended with Terah. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. That's the end of the numbered genealogy. And now we have the passage about the family of Terah. Terah has three sons, and it divides into three branches according to those sons. So our passage, I'll also divide into three parts. First, we're going to look at the Haran branch. That's verse 27 and 28. Then we'll look at the Abram and Nahor branch. That's branches. That's verse 29 and 30. And then third, we'll look at the movements of the family in verse 31 and 32. So the passage starts with Terah. These are the generations of Terah. That's an important word in Genesis. It kind of divides the sections. It starts with the word Terah early on in verse 27. It's going to end with the word Terah in verse 32, and that kind of bookends our passage. It's going to introduce Terah's family according to his generations. It's going to end with Terah's death, which is going to be the end of an era, and then the focus is going to shift to his son, very quickly, to his son Abraham. So first, let's look at the Haran branch, and that's in verse 27 and 28. Now, these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And in the Haran branch, a tragedy happened in the Terah family. We're not told what it is, but this is not how it's supposed to be, that the father outlives the son. But this is what happened in Terah's family. So Haran had an untimely death and left his son Lot. He died in the presence of his father. And leaves Lot. Haran became the father of Lot before dying in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. I taught the kids at a family camp on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the story I had assigned to me. And they listened. They were really good. But I told them when God announced the destruction of Sodom, Abraham had a problem because his nephew lived there and he really liked his nephew a lot. And I didn't get anybody to laugh that time. I did a little better with you all, but I didn't get any of them to laugh. But Abraham's nephew was Lot. At some point, he perhaps was a potential for adoption for Abraham, who was childless before Eliezer. Now, it doesn't say that ever in the passage, but it seems like that could be possible. After that, Eliezer, the chief servant, was Abraham's designated heir. So it says about Haran's branch of the family. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so at least Haran was born in Ur. I don't know if Terah was, but when he had this son, Haran was born in Ur of the Chaldeans, and we'll talk about that later when we talk about the movements. Probably Abraham and Nahor were born there as well, and that's going to be sort of the origin point for the movements of this family. So that's the Haran branch, verses 27 and 28. Look now at Abram and Nahor's branch, and look at verse 29. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. So it says that Abram and his brother Nahor, these are the other two branches of the family, took wives for themselves. And it says who Abram's wife was, Sarai. It says who Nahor's wife was, Milcah. And it says where Milcah's from. She's the daughter of Haran. He's the brother that died. And so Nahor married his niece. These men marry within the family, and that was probably normal at this time and probably not forbidden. It was forbidden later in the law, but it seems okay at this point. And so that was probably something that was very expected for them to do. So they both took wives, Milcah and Sarai. I didn't say where Sarai is from, but they both have royal, names. Oh, I should say also, it doesn't say where Sarai is from, but we know where she's from. Except that when you get to chapter 20 and verse 12, and this is the story of Abram and Abimelech, where he lies about Sarai and says that she's his sister and not his wife, he finally comes clean in verse 12. And if you're a first-time reader, it will come as a surprise to you because it's not said here in the genealogy. She actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. and she became my wife. So Sarai was actually Abram's stepsister, the daughter, a half-sister of him, because her father was Terah, but they did not have the same mother. And so, but it doesn't say anything about her in this, and so that comes later as a surprise if you're reading it through for the first time. Both Milcah and Sarai, at this point, have royal names. And so the name Milcah, we had a Hebrew word malak, which means a messenger. There's another Hebrew word melek. It's a different word, and it means king. And this is what Milcah, her name, comes from. And so Milcah is a name that means something like queen. And so it's a royal name. And then Sarai means princess. And it turns out it's a fitting name for Sarai. It actually turns out it's a fitting name for both of them. But look at what it says in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15 about Sarai. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will become a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And so the Lord promises about Sarah. He changes her name slightly. We'll come to that when we get to it. But he says she's going to live up to her name because kings are going to come from her, and she's going to be a mother of nations, begetting not just a son or a line that's going to die out, but kings in nations. It's appropriate for Milcah, too, to have a royal name. She turned out to have eight children with Nahor, Abram's brother. And why don't you turn to Genesis 22. And verse 20. "Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother, Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, and the father of Aram, and Hesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. That's quite a brood of sons, eight sons. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba and Gaham and Tahash and Maakah." So a number of children in this family in various ways. But Milcah, it's appropriate for her to have a royal name too. And that's because one of her sons is Bethuel. And Bethuel becomes the father of Rebekah. And Rebecca's brother isn't mentioned here, but her brother is Laban. And Laban is going to be the father of Leah and of Rachel. And so, of course, all of these are going to beget kings and actually be in the line of Christ as well. And so it's appropriate both for Milcah and for Sarai to have royal names. They're both going to live up to their names. Well, verse 30 is important. Verse 30 might be the most important part of this section, this genealogy, which doesn't read much like a story, but this is going to set the scene. Verse 30, "Sarai was barren. She had no child." And so verse 30 introduces the chief theme of the Abraham story. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this series, Lord willing, with this theme, which is the birth of an heir. That's what everything's going to hinge around. The birth of an heir to a barren couple. And so here's the important information about Sarai. Sarai was barren and she had no child. Notice it's put here redundantly. You know, you could get the picture just from the first half of the verse. Sarai was barren. In fact, when it talks about Rebekah and Rachel, who were both barren, it says in Genesis 25:21 about Rebekah, she was barren. That's it. It says in Genesis 29, verse 31, about Rachel, she was barren. But what does it say about Sarah? It says, Sarah was barren, she had no child. And so it's especially emphasized with Sarai. Sarai and Abraham have exactly zero children. And it's put that way. Everyone else is having lots of children. Nahor is having lots of children. It seems like all from the nations who are going to be ungodly, idolaters. They seem to having no trouble having children. But here's this ridiculous couple whose name is Father of Many, Abram at this point, that's his name, Father of Many, and Sarai, Royal Princess. Father of Many and Royal Princess, and they have no children because Sarai is barren. And so this is how God is going to show and put on display his sufficiency alone and try faith in them, not to quench it out, but to cause it to grow so that they really trust him. And so the footsteps of faith that we're going to look at for Abraham are going to focus on this very key detail. So Terah's family, it's introduced first Haran's branch, where we've got a tragedy of Haran dying before Terah. We have the Abram and Nahor branch, and then third we've have the movements of the family, and that's in verse 31 and 32. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, as you might know, there's difficulties about the number of years that are mentioned, and when put together with their movements, when did they move? And it's a little bit difficult to put together, and it's also a little bit difficult to reconcile with Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. So what I'm going to do tonight is give you a rain check. This is what's nice about doing a series. We'll ask about that when we get to Abraham's call in chapter 12. And we'll ask, when was he given this call to go forth from his country and from his relatives and from his father's house to the land that he was shown? And I'll try to deal with some of the timing of that then. But at least for this, at least we could sort of just trace broadly their movements. And their movements have to do, are all about the Fertile Crescent, which if you think of on a map, it's shaped like an arch. It has Ur anchoring the, well, I'm trying to do this backwards, I guess. I don't know if I can. Ur anchoring the east end of the Fertile Crescent, and Canaan anchoring the west end of the Fertile Crescent. And then the Fertile Crescent itself is an arch, and on top of that would be Haran. And so it's exactly symmetrical. In the middle of the arch, by the way, is the Arabian Desert, which acted a lot like an ocean. If you think of the caravans going through from oasis to oasis as ships, you could think of it on the map a lot like an ocean. The desert, like the ocean, is otherwise uninhabitable except for ships or for caravans in the case of a desert. And so the Arabian Desert is why the Fertile Crescent is shaped like an arch, and they're sort of skirting it. They're traveling around it in the Fertile Crescent. Both Ur and Haran were important cities, and both of them were especially dedicated to the moon god, both of these cities. Maybe because Haran was founded by Sumerians from Ur. Ur is the older city, and Haran is perhaps some sort of colony. They're both especially dedicated to the moon god. And at least in Ur, if not also in Haran, Terah and his family, including Abram, approved of the local religion and were idolaters along with the people who lived there. And so I like to point this out. Abraham was not a philosopher. Abraham was not the inventor of monotheism, as he's sometimes called. Abraham was an idolater. He was an idolater from Ur. We read in our Sunday school Deuteronomy 26 and verse 5. Which says, "You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but then he became great, mighty, and a populous nation." And it speaks of Abraham in that way. My father was, and if you have a King James Version, it says a perishing Aramean. He was an idolater. And so that's how it speaks of Abraham. Also, Joshua 24. and verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." They were idolaters. They did not discover God. Also, verse 15 says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Abraham didn't find God. God found Abraham. And it's the same with us as well. And that's another reason why we're sons of Abraham and follow in the footsteps of his faith. Now, back to our verses. The last section here is the movements of the family. It says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. But who does that leave out? He took Abram, and he took Sarai, he took Lot from the Haran family branch. It leaves out one branch, and the branch that it leaves out is Nahor. And I'm not quite sure why that is, especially because the Nahor branch certainly settled in Haran. They stayed there. And so both times when the patriarchs sent to find brides for their wife, they went to Haran because that's where Nahor was. That's where his family had settled. They lived there. They spoke Aramaic in that place. So I'm not sure. It seems to me that they did go with the family when the family went from Ur to Haran, and yet they're not mentioned. And I don't know why that is. Perhaps it's because they didn't intend to go to Canaan. And so, and that's what it says about this movement. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, the grandson, and Sarai. They went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. That's what they were intending to do. And they went as far as Haran, and that's where they stopped. They actually settled there, and they lived there. And so I told you I'm not saying when the call happened. I'll try to do that next week. But that gives you a sense at least of the movement, that they moved from Ur to Haran, intending to settle in Canaan. Verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. So Terah dies. His death is mentioned here at the end of this little introduction of the Terah family. He died full of years, and his death is an end of an era. And now we're ready to talk about the calling of Abraham, and that'll be next week, and about the first very important promise that God made him, and that's going to be a promise. That's going to be a framework, not just for the rest of the promises that are made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's actually going to be basically a framework for God restoring blessing to the entire earth, the entire universe that he has cursed, is these next simple promises that God makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verses 1 through 3. Well, to conclude tonight, I'll just have you turn to Isaiah chapter 51. And I'll read the first two verses. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him, and I multiplied him." And so it points back to Abram and to Sarah and to their faith and to the barrenness. He was one. They were alone. Sarah was barren when I called him. And then I blessed him, and I multiplied him. And so he says to the nation of Israel at this time, look to the rock from which you were hewn, because the nation eventually is going to prove itself to be cut out of the same stuff. If you have a stone in your hearth, if you go back to the quarry, from which it was taken from, you can know exactly what kind of stone is in the hearth, because you know where it was taken from. And so it's the same that he speaks to them. He speaks to them as stones. Look to the quarry. It's Abraham. And so look at him, and what he's pointing them back to is the walk of faith, the walk of trusting God each step by faith, with God patiently leading, patiently teaching, and showing himself sufficient for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the family of Terah and for your work with them. We thank you for selecting them, and especially Abram, your servant, to teach him the ways of faith, to make him an example to us, to make his family and the promises that you've given him your instrument for restoring blessing to what you was cursed by sin. And we thank you that this reflects your ways, that you bless what is cursed and ruined by sin, and you restore blessing. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, which is the perfect fit for everything that is said about the walk of faith of Abraham, and for us as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.